So you say, well, what did Martin Luther actually establish in what we would call the evangelical church? Well, he established five things, and if I say these five things, you would probably agree with me. Even though he believed in the priesthood of all believers, that we become priests, he didn't actually put that into practice or example that or teach that or model that, so to speak. So what did he establish in the evangelical church? The first one is that he established that the Bible teaches that salvation comes by grace alone. That means you cannot work for it. There's nothing you can do. It is a free gift from God. But today, I'm going to start this mini-series called Return of the Priests. And if you hear the title, you're thinking, he probably watched Lord of the Rings recently. And I did. One and I did something kind of uncharacteristic on New Year's Eve. We watched two Lord of the Rings, and on the next day, we watched Return of the King. And so we just, I probably haven't watched that movie in 15 years, and it was fun just to do that again, just to binge and go for it. And the last one, Return of the King, I was, you know, watching this thing, and it's like, three-quarters of it was more fighting. And I'm like, okay, enough fighting. You win in the end. Like, let's have the king return. And then the way they did that, they had four endings. If you've ever seen the movie, you're like, what is this? You know, they could have had less fightings and more of the endings. That's my thought. But obviously, my opinion doesn't count. And that's just the way it is. But so this little series called Return of the King is something that... it's been on my heart for a while. In fact, I really became acquainted with this aspect of priesthood. What is a New Testament priesthood? And it really became alive to me probably back in the fall when I happened upon a podcast of a guy named Tom Sluder, which is a leader of the Texas Apostolic Prayer Network. And he did an interview, and I'm on this, you know, thread of webinars, and I don't usually engage, but this one perked me, and so I listened to it. I just was engaged all the way through, and I bought his books, and I'm reading one, read one twice and again, and what captured me was that he began to talk about a New Testament understanding of a priest and priesthood in ways that I just never heard anybody talk about, even though I understand the theological concept. And then he went further, and he began to talk about, because he understands this concept of bringing together people to pray for their region and for their community. And what's happening is they're seeing results. Now, you're just like, what do you mean results? He says there's this team of people that come from seven different counties in Texas, and they meet monthly. And the night before, the leaders decide what the Holy Spirit is saying that they need to pray for. And so then the next day, everybody comes, and that's what they concentrate on. They pray about one thing, and they begin to saturate that one thing and decree that that one thing will move and that heaven will come and it will be free. And that's all they do, and then they go out to lunch. They build relationship. They come back the next month, and that which they prayed for the previous month, God has answered that prayer. I'm like, wow. I want to know about that. I'm not getting those kind of answers that quickly, but I do know God's word, and God's word says that the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. In other words, they have wonderful results. They have results. And one of the things the Lord spoke to me in one of the hours that I was participating in is that lots of times we come to the Lord unexpected. You know, we live in a very unexpected world. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so we live unexpectedly. We even say prayers, not even expecting whether or not God would answer that prayer. We've conditioned ourselves. Maybe I'm just talking about me. We conditioned ourselves that when we say a prayer, we already are thinking God's probably not going to answer that. That's too big for him. Or he's not able to do that. Or he doesn't care about that as much. And the fact is that God says, I want you to come to me expectant, not unexpectant. Like the world trains us to be, but expectant, because that's the kind of God that I am. And he kind of corrected me in the midst of, you know, praying up here in 25 hours. And I liked it. I like to be corrected by God. I prefer to be corrected by God more than my wife. But Sometimes my wife is God in the way that she corrects me, and I'm okay with that. So the title of today is Me, a Priest? ? Talking about you, a priest? Let's have some fun here to start out with. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to think about the first thought or picture that comes into mind when I say this word. You ready? And then we'll have maybe half a dozen people just share what the first thought or word that comes into mind today. Here's the word, priest. Wait a minute. You popped the button. Priest. What is the first thought or picture that comes into mind when you hear that word? Okay, if you have something, just stand up. We need just six people. Just stand up. Okay, you got one. Just wait till we get six. We got two. Three, hello, is that all? Four, five, six, here we go. Over here. Black and white, okay? Holy. Yep, the collar backwards. Yeah, the white collar backwards, yeah. Righteous. Royal. See, I remember that. Altar. Okay, those are great, all descriptions of what we would consider a priest. But most of the time that when we hear that word, we associate it with either a robe or a backwards collar or maybe some kind of ordination. And every once in a while, then we get into the biblical understanding and we say holy and royal, and those are all good. But most people, when you hear that word, it's associated with something that's worn or something that is done or maybe a title that is put on someone, right? Would you agree with me on that? And that's usually the case. But that's really a very religious order that has been set in by man and really not what God had in mind for us to be considered a priest and to enter the priesthood. All right, so let's dive in today and answer this question, me, a priest? And as we look at that, we're going to start out with a definition, and then we're going to walk down through some biblical understanding of that. Now, right before I jump into the definition, I want to talk about how this originated. And back in the 1500s, a man named Martin Luther, you've probably heard that word, he is associated with obviously Lutheran Church, but he was reading the Bible, and he really began to understand what the Bible was teaching versus what the Catholic priests were teaching at that time. And so he had some objections, or call it 95 of them, that he posted on a door church. That's how they did it that day. We posted it on Facebook, but he went and pounded it on the door of the church. And so one of these that he fleshed out in Scripture is called the priesthood of all believers. And he believed that, and he believed that it was scriptural, but yet what happened is that he was so focused on other important things that God had shown him that even though he believed it, he never put it into practice. In other words, he never really established it in the evangelical church that was being reformed, even though he believed it was a biblical practice. So you say, well, what did Martin Luther actually establish in what we would call the evangelical church? Well, he established five things, and if I say these five things, you would probably agree with me, even though he believed in the priesthood of all believers, that we become priests, he didn't actually put that into practice or example that or teach that or model that, so to speak. So what did he establish in the evangelical church? The first one is that he established that the Bible teaches that salvation comes by grace alone. That means you cannot work for it. There's nothing you can do. It is a free gift from God that you would be made one with him. It is a free gift, and that's called grace alone. The second thing that he put into practice is that it's faith alone, meaning you have to believe yourself in Christ, that he died for your sins and took them away. And as a result, you become connected to God the Father. It's faith alone. It's your faith. It's not your parents' faith. It's not your pastor's faith. It's not your best friend's faith. It's your faith. Faith alone. Establish that. Grace alone, faith alone. And the third thing that he put into practice is Christ alone. We are saved by Christ alone. We're not saved by man's doctrine. We're not saved because the priest said we so, said or so. It's said that we are so. Get that straight. We're not saved by becoming a church member. We're not saved by sitting in a service. No, we're saved by Christ alone. And then the fourth one is that he said that we are saved, or truth comes for us from us by Scripture alone, meaning that God's word is truth, and it transcends all of what culture says that might be truth. In other words, God's word, as far as faith and practice, this is truth. It never changes. God says, I'll never change it. And therefore, as a result of that, culture changes all the time. Culture says, no, this is truth, or that's truth. Oh, I feel like this is truth. No, this is truth. This is God's word is truth. And what's happened over the years is that churches have begun to stray to accept what the culture says is truth rather than just accept what God's word says is true. And Martin Luther established that the Bible alone brings forth truth for our lives and practice. And then the final is that he established is for the glory of God alone. It's not for us to glory in it. It's not for us to get it, you know, for us to say, wow, I got this understanding. Look at me. None of that. It's for God's glory only. So those five things that he established in the tenets of what we call the evangelical church that we are a part of, Luther established those, and they have become mainstream. But the idea of priest or priesthood, he believed, but didn't actually get it established into the church. Now, I happen to come from a tradition that believed that and has established it. The other thing I want to say, and again, these are not rabbit trails. They were in the notes, just being pulled back at different times, is that many of you are probably functioning in a priesthood role. You just haven't thought about it that way, or you haven't called it that. In other words, what we teach here at Crossroads is that everyone's a minister. Everyone can minister. It's not just the pastor, the elders that can minister, and nobody else. No, everybody can, as a child of God, can minister. Well, that's just a different term for basically saying you're a priest. But yet we don't call it that. And so, I want to say that we're probably, many people are functioning in it, but not necessarily calling it that. Well, let's start in 1 Peter chapter 2. In two different incidences in this 10 verses, he mentions the priesthood. And so we want to read this here and make a few notes and then walk through this definition. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, of all deceit, of all hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let me just stop there and comment on those verses. It says, do away with your former life. That's how the world taught us to live, malice and envy and strife and all that. Do away with that. Get rid of that. And then it says, begin to receive pure spiritual milk. Now think about it in the natural sense. When a baby is born, what do they eat? Milk, right? They're on milk for probably a year or more that they drink milk. And then they're introduced to solid foods. So I was thinking through this, and that when a baby is born and the baby is receiving milk, are the parents drinking milk? Well, no, they're not. They're eating solid food, right? But the baby is receiving milk because that's where they're at in their life journey. The other thing is that when you have two or more children and the other children are older and they're eating solid foods, that when a new baby is born and it's drinking milk, does all the whole family go back to drinking milk again when the new baby comes in? No. Again, they stay on solid foods and while the new coming in is drinking milk. And so God really just showed me this analogy that when someone is born again or freshly understanding who Jesus is, they're on milk. That's okay. But we that have solid food have to recognize that and help them through the process to know that they won't always be on milk, that they're going to be eating solid food and things that are more of substance, so to speak, but they definitely need to start there. Peter points that out. Let's continue on. It says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Here it comes, to be a holy priesthood of offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to stop there and say that it reminds us here again of the priesthood, and it also reminds us here that we are making a choice. We are making a choice of deciding to follow Christ, that we're chosen by him. We're being built together into a spiritual house. Let me continue on, verse 6. For in Christ, in the scriptures, it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's awesome. One who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Verse 7. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone and builders rejected have become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they are destined for. And the thing that I want to bring out is these are two Old Testament passages brought into the New Testament. And really what they convey is that Jesus Christ, whatever you do with him, will either become a stepping stone in your life. In other words, he will be the one that will be the foundation upon which you live and move and have your being, get direction from, understand. And if you reject him, he will be a stumbling block to you. You won't be able to get forward in life because you're always stumbling over the fact of what will you do with Jesus. And that's a reality of people. It says back in the earlier ones that we're going to be rejected by the world. What does that mean? It doesn't necessarily mean that we'd be put in prison, but what it means is that when you stand for the truth of what is in this world, in this word, that people that don't believe what is in this world will reject you. They will counter what you're saying. They will say, I don't agree with you. I think you're wrong. They may even go as far as to cause names that we never intended, but it's only because that we are standing on this truth. I remember a friend of mine that was talking to a person that was in an ungodly relationship, and this person was really antagonistic towards this Christian, and finally, he just was in the midst of it, like, why is this person so mad at me? And so finally it dawned on him, just to tell the other person, is all I'm trying to do is follow the Bible, that's all. I'm not upset at you. I'm just trying to find a Bible, follow the Bible to the best of my ability. And he shared that with the other person. And the other person relaxed and went, oh, okay, thank you for sharing that. And ended up that she was able to receive the truth and changed her situation as a result of that simple dialogue to say, I'm not mad at you or upset at you. I'm just trying to live the truth as I see it, understand it here in Scripture, and share it with others because it will benefit them as well. All right, so moving on along, we then get to another place where it identifies the priesthood. It says in verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Oop, I skipped over it. Let me highlight it. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. So again, it identifies New Testament believers as in the priesthood, a holy nation, which is not like we would describe today like United States or other nations. It's really a people group that believe the same thing. And God's special possession that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you were not, you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What an amazing group of scriptures that talk two times about the priesthood. All right, we get to the definition. The definition I would give of a priest is an anointed vessel of God who has the right and privilege to both approach the Lord in worship, to speak forth the heart of God to all people. That's packed, and we're going to be unpacking that in the next couple of weeks. But I want to stop and have you ask the question, could this definition be me? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Could this definition, you're a born-again believer this morning, could this definition be me? Would I accept this definition as me? If not, then, you know, we got some unfolding to do if we can't accept this definition that is being brought forth. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, come boldly to the throne room of grace. So God's opened the door wide. We don't need to go through a priest now because Jesus is our high priest and he opened the door for us. That's the way it works in the New Testament. And there's still churches today that are operating in an Old Testament system, but that's gone. We're in a New Testament system, but we still have the priesthood that we are in and need to understand. Now, what happened in the Old Testament is that when the priest functioned in the Old Testament, I'm gonna dart that to another point in time. We're gonna keep rolling here, and then I'm going to come back to that. Number two, God's decision for us to be in priesthood. Let's look at that. This is really a kind of a really quick sketch, historical view of the Bible. Where did priesthood start? And as you really look in the scripture, again, I have a repeat there coming out of 1 Peter, that we are a royal priesthood. But it really started with Adam. It started in the garden. If Jesus is the second Adam, or the last Adam, I'd prefer, not the second, because the second and first, that there's a third and a fourth and a fifth, and that's not the case. So first and last. If Adam was the first and Jesus is the last Adam and he is a priest, then Adam had to function as a priest as well. Now, he wasn't called that, but his function in life was he functioned as a priest. And it began to give us a little more understanding of what it means to be a priest and to be in the priesthood. It says in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves along the ground. And then 2:15 through 17 says, the Lord God took man and put him in a garden of Eden, work it, take care of it. Again, this is priesthood roles. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, that understanding is that the moment that he ate the apple, they didn't die. A better translation of that is, dying, you will die. So something spiritually happened the moment they ate that fruit, but they didn't literally drop dead. In fact, they lived for like 900 years beyond that. But there was something spiritually that died in them from that moment on. So Adam functioned in the priesthood. So he was the first priest, so to speak. Now, we move along, and it was anticipated that all of the Israelites would be priests. It's kind of a new thought to me when I got to it. But Moses brought the people out of the promised land, and he brought them to the mountain to worship God. That was the whole goal, the first thing that they would do. And in Exodus 19, we discover a conversation that is taking place between Moses and God about what his intentions were for all of his people. All right? Here it is. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel." So this is everybody. "You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you fully obey me and keep my command, my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession throughout the whole earth. Although the whole earth is mine," here it is, "you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." There it is. He specifically says, everybody, you will be a kingdom of priests. So that's what God's intentions were. And now the way that he was going to establish that, he was going to bring everybody to the mountain, and he literally was going to come down on the mountain, and he says, "I want the people to hear my voice. Not just know my word, not just know my law. I want them to hear me speaking so that it will impact them in such a way that they will not turn away from me." But what happened was the people rejected that. They saw God coming down, and I mean thunder and lightning and shaking. I mean, it was probably a pretty physically fearful event. And when they saw that, instead of standing, recognizing the reverence of God, they actually said, "No, Moses, we don't want this. We don't want to hear the voice of God. We would rather have you stand in between us and hear what God has to say, and then let us know, and then we'll do it." This is a sad day for God, because he wanted to establish the priesthood in the people, and they rejected it. So therefore, God says, "Well, I'm not going to, have the separation." So what he did was he set up a priesthood of the lineage of Aaron that eventually went into the tribe of Levi. And so he set up a way for people to still come and sacrifice and be made one with God through animal sacrifices. He set that, and he had priests administer that. Now, the thing that's different from the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the Old Testament, when they administered this sacrifice, the purpose was they were standing in between a sinful people and a holy God. And the priest's job was to take that sacrifice and to make sure it was authentic. And then after it was given, the priest would then declare the sinful people holy or right before God. That was their purpose. So they were standing in between sinful people and a holy God. Now, after Jesus came, he reestablished the priesthood. And what he does now, since he is the high priest, and we'll read this here in a few moments, is that now he appoints us to stand in between the world that is seeking to know who God is, and we live it, we demonstrate it, and we tell people how to get there, but we're not the ones that declare people righteous or holy. Jesus does that because he is the high priest. And so the direction is different. In the Old Testament, the priest was on earth trying to get people connected to heaven. In the New Testament, we are connected to heaven. We are seated in the heavenly places, and we're living in between in such a way as to get the world to understand they can be connected to Jesus in heaven. You see the difference? So that's the difference. That's the role of the priesthood today in the New Testament. We're the in-between. We're the Jesus that people would never read about or never understand, but by our lives and our words and our actions and our choices, people say, "Wow, maybe there is a God. Maybe there is hope. Maybe I can be forgiven. Maybe there is a God that loves me." That's the job of the New Testament priesthood today. Is that helpful? All right. So then as we walk down through this, once rejected, again, they set the formal priesthood into place that it lasted You know, it had its ups and downs because the priesthood wasn't related to whether or not the person believed in God. If you were just in the right family, well, you're automatically a priest. It was a lineage thing. It was an ancestor thing. It was a family thing. So you didn't even have to believe in God. You could care less. And that's what happened to Samuel's sons. They could care less. And they offered unauthorized sacrifice. And God says, man, I'm going to deal with you because this is not representing me. So when Jesus reestablished the priesthood, he set us up to be priests under him. And let me read a couple of scriptures then in Hebrews before we finish up today, or for Hebrews and Revelation. In Hebrews 18 through 22, it says, the former regulation, talking about the Old Testament, was set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath. In other words, you never took an oath to be a priest in the Old Testament. You're just, because you're in the family of Aaron or Levi, then you were a priest. You just showed up for work. You did your duties. Your heart didn't need to be in it. You didn't need to care. You just showed up for work. In that way, there was no oath. But it's different with Jesus. It says, he became a priest with oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus became the grantor of a better covenant. A better covenant that we have. And then Revelation 5, 9 and 10, it records, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals because you were slain and with your blood you purchased for God. Persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Verse 10, here it comes. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Now, there's some translations that look at that and they say, they translate that to be a king and to be a priest. And there's kind of a view out there that says you need to act kingly, and then I need to act priestly. Well, the translation that I just gave you says a kingdom and priest. And I would lean more towards the Old Testament that actually says a kingdom of priests rather than kings and priests. I believe there's one king, and I believe he has a kingdom, and I believe that we're called to serve as priests in that kingdom. That's how I would classify it and lean. And if you don't believe that way, we can still be friends and you can still be a part of Crossroads. I love you. Well, that's just where I land. Number three, are you ready to step into priesthood? You're like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You're jumping too fast. I'm just understanding a new concept for the first time. And again, you probably already are functioning in it, just never said in this way. The Apostle Paul knew he was in the priesthood. He says in Romans 15, 16, to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. He says it's a priestly duty to proclaim the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might be an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In order to step into priesthood, you must first settle sonship. You have to settle the fact that you are a son, and it's not a gender thing. It's a position. Ladies, you're included in that. It's a positional statement. Sonship. That's the beginning place. Family, sonship. Just in the same way that your parents have children that are older, the children are in your house, they're growing up, but you expect that child will, along the way, find some kind of career or some kind of calling or some kind of thing that they engage in that they want to make a difference in the world, right? You don't want your child sitting around 30 or 40 years old playing video games in your basement. That's not what you planned. Now, sometimes that happens, but that's not what you planned. You plan that when they get high school, whether they go to college or not, they just find a career and they go for it. And they establish their own home and their own kids, they go for it, right? That's what normally we would expect. And that's kind of the pattern that we see here. That first of all, it starts in sonship and then it then steps into priesthood. That's what I'm suggesting here. And that's how actually Jesus did it. So he set the model for us. Let me read it for you out of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. In the same way, In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. In other words, he didn't step into high priest. It says he didn't take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I've become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. That's all sonship stuff. That's all being a son. Verse 8, though he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And we'll learn about him later on. But do you see the pattern that Jesus set out? So Jesus set the pattern. He came as a son, and then he stepped into priesthood. He stepped into high priesthood so that we could function as priests here on the earth. That's the pattern is set up. So in order for us to step into the priesthood that he designed for us here on earth, we must first have to become a son or a daughter, to be born again. That's what it means to become a son or to be a part of Jesus' family. And so what happens is that when we get into the priesthood, there's, first of all, what happens is that once a son or a daughter, just like in the natural sense, they're called to do something. They're called to a career. They're called to make a difference. They're called to, you know, something in their life in order that they feel like God has called them to. That happens in priesthood. There's a call that God makes over our life and says that you are mine, I've called you to this. And then there's an assignment that is given. Just like in the natural, there's an assignment that is given. The same thing in the priesthood. What is that assignment to you and I? That assignment to you and I, that is wherever we live and move and have our being. Whether we're a plumber, whether we're a preacher, whether we're a teacher, whether we're a mom home with kids, whether we work at their grocery store, a mechanic, we are a priest in that setting to those that are around us. That's the bottom line of what it means. God's given us an assignment, and sometimes that assignment changes, but we know that it's a new assignment that God gives us to be a priest in that new setting, just like we were in that old setting. That we're there to represent Jesus, that other people around us will begin to get curious and begin to understand, wait a minute, what do you have? Why are you so happy? Why do you have a great outlook when other people are dim? We should be living in such a way that draws people to curiosity. And then God defines the nature of our assignment, that we know that they're there because he's put us there. Not because it was a good job opening or a good offer, but we have to begin to think, okay, it was a good offer, and it was nice a job offering, and it fits, but God put me there. The reason he puts you on assignment is because he's fulfilling the desire that is on your heart. That's his heart, is that he puts a desire in us, and we step into a calling, And we're in that calling because the desire is in our heart, not just to make a living, but actually to live life. That's how he wants us to think. And sometimes we're in situations where we don't like it, and the only thing we need to do is just change our attitude. Really. I hope that's just the truth sometimes. And then all of a sudden we change our attitude and everything changes. Everything changes. And then the greatest thing at the end of this is that God empowers what we do. We're not on our own. It's not our own strength. It's not our own will. It's him flowing through us because we are seated in heavenly places, and this force of the Holy Spirit is coming through us to the people that we influence around us, and suddenly they begin to awaken that maybe there's more than what they bargained for. This is how the priesthood works. It starts in sonship, but then it steps into priesthood. My question to you in regards to sonship is, have you settled the fact that you are son or daughter of the King? Have you settled that you're born again, or you're not sure? I don't know. Or maybe you know, I'm not born again, but I'm interested in what it means. Maybe you could be at that place. But in order for us to step into the priesthood, we have to first settle that we're born again, that we're part of God's family, and we don't doubt it. The word says that we can know that we have eternal life. Not guess, not hope, not wish, not wonder if the pastor believes that we're saved. No, we can know that we have eternal life. You can settle that today if that's a question in your mind. I don't know if I'm saved or not. There's going to be folks that are available to pray with you. Come up and just settle it today. I don't know. I don't know if I'm born again. Just settle it today. Oftentimes what happens, I find with people, is they think it in their head, but they've never said an out loud prayer. But the Bible says that you believe in your heart and you speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You speak it with your mouth. Maybe sometimes you've thought it in your head, but have you ever said an out loud prayer? I receive Jesus into my life. It's a part of the process, receiving the Lord. Don't leave here today if you're unsettled about whether or not you're a son or daughter. And if you're still investigating, that's okay as well. But if you feel like God's tugging on your heart and you're unsure, there's going to be folks available to pray. Come up and say, I'm just not sure, but I want to settle it this morning. And then finally, we're going to journey over the next couple of weeks about this priesthood thing. And I'm just throwing it out there. It's probably new. It's like, you know, you were doing fine and got cold water thrown on you. But hot water. Because I believe God wants us to understand this. Because I believe that, and I firmly believe that the greater that we understand, first of all, that we're sons and daughters, and second of all, that he's called us to be priests in this day and time, that we are going to see answers to our prayers like we have never dreamed in our life, because we're functioning in the priesthood and not just a son or a daughter. Amen? Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would just move on our hearts in a special way. And first of all, thank you for just sustaining power of getting through this message, Lord. And thank you for that, God. And I pray, Lord, that if anyone's here that's uncertain about whether or not they are born again, Lord, I pray, God, that you would just tug on their heart to make that decision today. And anyone exploring, Lord, that they would keep exploring and bring it to the end, Lord. And I pray, God, that if you would also just keep our hearts open about understanding New Testament priesthood, that we can really grasp it to the level that you intended for us. In Jesus' name, amen.